It's a wonderful Welsh tune, and the Welsh are so well known for the male voice choirs. And we had some ladies with us today, and good to have that together. Wonderful to hear the voices singing the praise of God. Hallelujah, come, Lord, come. May that indeed be our prayer as we turn to God's word now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in the chapter 4, turning to that reference in verse number 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God and Father, we bring ourselves again before thee with a consciousness of our need. I need help, O Lord, to preach the word today. The people need help to hear the word. We can't engage in this act of worship in our own strength. It will be vain and will have no profit. And we pray, O God, that in your mercy and your kindness, you would send the Spirit of God upon us, and that we'd understand your word and apply your word, and that your word, O God, would so impact our souls that we will not be the same as we leave this place today. Oh Lord, help us. Bring the word to each and every hearer, to saved and unsaved alike. May the word of God be beneficial to all in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. So I said Friday morning, I was heading out to do some visits. I was getting ready, and for some reason or other, became very aware that I had not spent enough time on looking at this matter of loving Christ's appearing. And even beyond that, I was somewhat grieved that I hadn't even looked at it from the right perspective. I hadn't looked at it from the perspective of Christ. I had looked at it from our perspective, how we were grieved at certain things, but I hadn't properly considered the material. And so I went out to do some visits, driving in the car. I think made use of modern technology and began dictating a message and notes to myself on the cell phone, trying to get as much done as possible before I forgot what I was thinking about. You see, the question is so very, very important. Do you love Christ's appearing? Do you love Christ's appearing today? I say it's an important question, because this description of loving Christ's appearing is actually a description of what it is to be a Christian. This is a description of all true Christians. We saw last time that the promise of a crown, again, Paul refers to the crown, the victor's crown in verse number 8, the promise to the crown is given in language that relates to all Christians. Not just a certain subset of Christians, but to all Christians. Therefore, it has to be the case that all Christians love Christ's appearing. I'm not going to go back over the defense of the fact that this appearing is a reference to Christ's second coming. Not going back over in detail, I should say, but I'll mention a couple of things. You see, there is an understandable thought among some that the appearing here could well refer to Christ's incarnation, his first coming. After all, back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse number 9, Paul refers to the grace of God, the power of God, saving us, calling us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by, and here's our word, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is a reference to Christ's first coming. And so some say, well, a Christian is someone who loves Christ's first coming. And I wouldn't argue with that. Of course not. But I don't think that's the appearing in chapter 4, verse number 8. Of course, believers love Christ's first coming. But in the context of 2 Timothy, I believe it is much more clear that he's referring to the Lord's return. In the immediate context, verse number 1 uses the term appearing in connection with Christ judging. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. This idea of bringing judgment together with Christ's appearing, of course, in Paul's writing, is a very consistent note for language of the second coming. It's also the case that Paul equates the appearing of Christ, verse number 8, with that day. Verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and then his appearing. And when Paul used the term that day or the day, he is nearly always referring to the Lord's return. You'll see that back again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, when he refers, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This idea of the day of the Lord, the coming day, verse number 18 as well. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. One other proof, I believe, that this is referring to the Lord's second coming is the contrast between loving his appearing and Demas in verse number 10, loving this present world. There's a contrast. Demas, he's loved this present world or this present age. But the believer, they love Christ's appearing. They love the age to come. And so therefore, I think we do see this reference as a reference to all true Christians, that they look forward to Christ's return with anticipation. It's a good diagnostic test for a Christian life. It's a good test for what we think about the Savior. And do we love his appearing? As a diagnostic test, it then helps us to examine our lives, having a tremendous impact on how we live in this world. But before you begin to fear, because I know when I think in these terms, I begin to get worried listening to preaching, I'm going to be made to feel very guilty very soon here. I know I'm meant to do this, but I'm not quite sure I do properly, and maybe I'm not what I ought to be or what I say I am. Let me encourage you. When you analyze this material, I believe you will all, as believers, those of you who are saved, will indeed come to the conclusion, wait a minute, I actually do love his appearing. You might not be able to think it clearly at the present time, but I trust by God's grace, when we think this through, we will see it is indeed something true of all true believers. So two very, very simple headings to guide our studies for today. First of all, reasons whereby the believer does love Christ's appearing. Before I get there, let me turn you very briefly to James chapter 1. So go forward a few pages in your Bible to James chapter 1. What we saw last time very briefly that James chapter 1 is an important parallel to 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You have a victory crown again. Not this time the crown of righteousness, but the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And we did make the point last time that clearly James and Paul are using these terms really as synonymous concepts. To love Christ is to love his appearing, and to love his appearing is to love Christ. There's an overlap. That actually, just in passing, if it like it rubber stamps the concept that this term, to love Christ's appearing, is true for all true believers. For those that love not Christ, let them be anathema, maranatha. If you don't love Christ, you're not a Christian, you're accursed of God. And so if these terms can be used interchangeably, loving Christ or loving his appearing, it emphasizes again all the more that every single true believer loves Christ's appearing. But beyond that, this interchangeable usage, loving Christ and loving his appearance, indicates to us that the reasons whereby we love Christ's appearing should be based upon our love for Christ. Our love for Christ underscores the reasons whereby we love his appearing. That's why I felt uncomfortable last Lord's Day. Because when it came to the end of the message, I talked about how we grieved over our own sin. And how we grieved over the sins in the world. And how we were grieving with sickness and all of these things. And thus we long for Christ's appearance. Those are all good reasons to look and to long for Christ's appearing. But they are not the fundamental ones. They are secondary. We get these blessings, but our fundamental love for Christ's appearing comes because of Christ. And so the question we must ask today is, what does Christ's appearing mean to Christ? We can delight in the appearing of Christ for what it means to us. But do we delight in it for what it means to Christ Jesus? Think of it this way. You know, some of you have seen perhaps children graduate from college. And you attend their graduation ceremony and you sit back on your chair and you are so pleased. At last. The fees are all paid up, if that's the case. And they've graduated and they're going to leave home now. And all of the responsibilities, they're heading out on their own. And there's that relief as a parent you may feel. But what does it mean for the student? Can you delight in that, for what it means for them? Well, it's a very, very poor, weak illustration. But I want to think about Christ's appearing in terms of what Christ's appearing means for him. And you'll see five that are listed here in your outline for today. First of all, when Christ appears, he sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Here, of course, I'm referring to the text in Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that reference, again, parallels the idea of Christ bearing our iniquities and that being the travail of his soul. Our Savior works. He is a worker. He works the works of his Father. We see references in John's Gospel to him coming to do the Father's will. And the works that I work, says our Savior. He works. His works are works of obedience. In the mystery of the Trinity of God, we find the Son taking a human nature and submitting himself to do the Father's will and to be an obedient servant. Obedient unto death. The aim of his work, we might say, is redemption. What's Christ's work? What's the purpose of his work? It is to redeem a people unto himself. But we know something. That work of redemption is not yet fully complete. Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 8. I don't want anybody charged with heresy right now and suggest I'm implying that Christ's work on the cross was not perfect and sufficient and complete in that sense. What I'm saying here is redemption in its fullest sense is not yet complete. Verse number 19 of Romans chapter 8 says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." There's a sense in which all of creation is on pause, waiting for something glorious yet to come. And verse number 23 says that, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now, I don't have time to prove that, but that's a reference to our expectation of future resurrection. That though we may die and be buried, we are waiting for the redemption of the body. delivered from sin's presence in its entirety in a renewed humanity. So we are waiting for redemption to be complete. Creation waits with us for redemption to be complete. And so we can say that Christ continues to travail. We speak of his unfinished work at times. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Even that reference has the idea that redemption is not yet fully complete. He will save us to the uttermost. He will complete redemption as he continues to pray for us. And the implication is this. As Christ continues to travail, so in some sense, he is still awaiting the full satisfaction of his work of redemption. Christ's appearing sees that work complete. When he comes and resurrection occurs, creation enters into the joy of the manifestation of the sons of God, and Christ, in this fullest and final sense, will see the traveling soul, and he shall be satisfied. That is the expectation of Christ as he awaits his return. When Christ appears, we will see the pleasure of the Lord prospering in his hand. We'll see the fullness of redemption complete. And our love for Christ means that we will delight in his satisfaction. As he sees the traveling soul and is satisfied, and so we love our Savior, we will see his satisfaction and we will be glad in Christ. And we long for that day that Christ will finally be satisfied in the completion of redemption. Secondly, when Christ appears, all his enemies are defeated. Our love for Christ, it puts within us, if you like, a desire for his name to be vindicated. Those who oppose Christ, they oppose truth and they oppose goodness, but they oppose the very best reality for all mankind. Opposing Christ is opposing goodness upon mankind. And the believer loves Christ and longs for Christ's loveliness to be known. They don't want his name to be rejected and mocked. They want Christ's loveliness to be manifest in all things. Think of how you may feel sometimes when a loved one has their name wrongly, cast in the mud. Someone dear to you, and they're misrepresented, or they're treated badly, or there's something said. How that wounds your soul. You love them, and you want their name to be held in honor. Well, how much more is that the case for our Savior? We love him, and we long for his name to be held in honor. And so turn across to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For one of the things we see in that Christ's appearing is a time when he is fully, publicly vindicated. And that vindication occurs as all his enemies are defeated. You've got it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, referring to the resurrection, every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so what we're seeing here is, when Christ appears, and because death is the last enemy, Christ's appearance coincides with his death, resurrection. Death is defeated, resurrection occurs, and at the time of Christ's appearing, there is the final crushing of all of his enemies, even death itself. And the glorified saints even now await this, don't they? Think of how the martyrs are described in Revelation chapter 6. They cry with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge your blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They are waiting for this. Even now in glory, there are those, and they are waiting for Christ's appearing. And we share their heart. We love their Savior as they love our Savior. We delight in Christ's name, and thus we have a longing for Christ's enemies to be defeated. The glorified church longs for this, and so ought the church on earth. Because we love Christ, we love his appearing. But thirdly, when Christ appears, his prayers are answered. One of the things we see when Christ appears is that the church is one. Turn across to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. You see, when Christ appears, those who are alive join those who are resurrected, and together they are forever with the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 16, we have the reference here to the day of Christ's wrath. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wrath of the Lamb," verse number 16. Christ coming as judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He judges at his appearing. His appearing is the day when Christ's wrath is manifested. But what is the experience of the saints of God? Verse number 9 of chapter 7. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, 'Salvation to your God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.'" Christ appears. His enemies are defeated. He is glorified. And the church comes together with one voice. Hallelujah! Salvation to your God. And with one voice in perfect unison, they praise the Savior. And so Christ's appearing is a time when his prayers are answered. The prayer he prayed in John chapter 17, go back there. So much misunderstanding of this prayer and what it means for the church on earth. But listen to the words of John chapter 17 and the verse number 20. The Lord praying, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," not just for the apostles, but people like you and me, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." The ultimate demonstration of the unified church is when the unified church comes together and beholds Christ's glory. True in part, right now, there's a unified body of believers, the spirits of just men made perfect, and in perfect unity they're praising the Lord. But when Christ returns, some of the church will still be on earth. He will come and judge those who are alive as well as those who are dead. And so, in some sense, the prayer awaits full and final answer until the day when Christ appears and the entire redeemed church congregate around the Lamb and praise the Lamb, and Christ's prayers are answered. Do you love Christ today? Of course, I'm a Christian. I love Christ. Well then, don't you love his heart and prayer? When you hear him praying, don't you love to hear him pray? Don't you delight? Can't you say amen to his prayers? One of the most blessed things of the Christian church is the seasons of prayer that we have, and we can really enter into each other's burdens. We love one another, and we hear our brother pray or our sister pray, and we enter into that prayer, and our love for them means that we echo that prayer, and we delight in their prayer. Again, how much more do we delight in Christ's prayers? And so we long for his appearing. For that day is a day when his prayers will be finally and fully answered. Fourthly, connected, of course, to the reference to beholding Christ's glory, when Christ appears, we shall see him in his glory. Now here I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I should have warned you in advance this morning that today is more topical than it is expositional. And so you've got your Bibles out and turn from verse to verse. But over in 1 Peter chapter 1, you have a reference again to the Lord and loving the Lord. 1 Peter 1 verse number 8, it says this regarding Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now here we often look at this as an understanding that by faith the true believer can enter a loving relationship with Christ even though they have not seen Christ in the flesh. But implied in that language is the recognition that though now we do not see him, we love him, how stronger will our love be when we see him? When we see him in his glory. Isn't that what John says? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As we see Christ in glory, there is no sin obstacle to our love for Christ. No barrier. We see him, and we love him. Think of the disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Christ in his glory, and Peter's desire is, can we build tents here and stay here? They understand that their hearts experienced something towards Christ on that mount that was not like what experienced before then. Love for the Savior. And so, if to love Christ is to love his appearing, then to love his appearing is to want to know more of Christ's love in our hearts. Fifthly, when Christ appears, he is preeminent in his new creation. Christ appears and all the glory goes to Christ. We saw in 1 Corinthians 15, when the end comes, he delivers the Father, kingdom up to the Father. He has put down all his enemies and he is the preeminent king. But turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, and you'll see there a reference to the concept that in Christ's appearing, creation stopped waiting. Remember we saw that in Romans chapter 8? The waiting of creation is over, the redemption of body, all of this is happening in terms of Christ's appearing. Well, Colossians chapter 1 reminds us that Christ is, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, if you look down, just scan your eyes on down through some of these other verses. And you will see that as Christ died on the cross, part of the purpose of that is in verse number 20, he makes peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, there are some very difficult things in that reference. What's this idea of things in earth and things in heaven? Is it the glorified church in heaven now, and they're now all reconciled around Christ? is a reference to angels in some way. There are different ways in which that can be understood. But in the context of verse number 16, in all things being created by him, I think at least in part, is that when Christ returns and creation is made new, the new heavens and the new earth, there's a newness creation. All things have been reconciled by Christ. He's the second Adam who has perfectly completed the work of new creation. And in this, verse 18 is then the case. In all things, he might have the preeminence. And so in Christ's appearing, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, in Christ's appearing, we see the fullness of the preeminence of our Savior. And thus our love for Christ longs for him to have the preeminence. Makes you think, I hope. I say I love the Lord, but are these the things that I delight in today? Do I still have a man-centered, self-centered view of Christ's return? This idea of looking what I get when he comes back. Oh, praise God, these other things are true because God is so gracious to us. But our greatest delight and our greatest benefit will be to delight in his triumph on that day. We have such a shallow view of Christianity, don't we? We've inherited it. We've grown up in it. Pray a prayer. Trust in Jesus. Without any proper examination of the Bible's language that indicates that those who love Christ, love his appearing. What are the results of this then? The results of his appearing. Well, you'll see three things I highlight, and there's more than this. These are three I want to highlight from the context here. Worship. We must see our worship now in the setting of longing for worshiping then. Then Christ is preeminent. Then Christ is exalted. Then the company come around the throne and they worship the Lamb that was slain. And the more our worship now anticipates the then the more biblical and God-honoring will be our worship now. Do you get that? As we worship God now, the more we long for worship then, the more our worship now will truly honor God and be in accordance with God's word. We love his appearing. We long for his glory. We long for the church to be unified in praise and Christ exalted and Christ preeminent. Oh, this says so much to much worship today. The Christian who loves his appearing, loves for his name to be exalted, his person, his work explained and examined in praise. There will be no shallow praise in God's eternal kingdom. There'll be no self-centered praise in God's eternal kingdom. The Lamb will have all the glory in Emmanuel's land. That will be our delight then. It ought to be our delight now. And so examine your views of worship in the context of what you expect to see in the kingdom to come. The glorified Christ having all the preeminence. Secondly, there is the matter of warfare here. Again, back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the context is so very, very important. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Loving Christ's appearing will help us in our fight. And our fight for faith will be a fight fought out of love for Christ. The situation is clear. Paul perseveres in expectation of Christ's return. It motivates him, it strengthens him in his fight of the faith. The enemies that are against your soul, dear child of God, tell you one very simple thing. It is futile to be a Christian. Surely at some point in your Christian life, you've asked the question, what's the point of all this? Is it really worth all the bother? Now, that language is often language that's really coming out of a heart that is struggling with unbelief. A heart in a backslidden state, yes. But our love for Christ's appearing strengthens us in our fight. For as we love Christ's appearing, we say to those who say, it's pointless, we say, no, it's not. We're longing for his appearing. We love Christ and we want to see him. And so as we fight to hold on to Christ now, we do so because we long to see Christ coming in his glory. It enables us to run. We saw the reference, I have finished my course, to run with perseverance with our eyes to the prize of the glory of Christ Jesus. That persevering faith will be a fight against worldliness, a pursuit of holiness. We saw the contrast with Demas. We love his appearing, but Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How do we get the church to not love this present world? Well, we could say to them, don't love this present world. Or we could say, here is his appearing. You know, we live in a difficult time in the US. Second coming theology was so dominant in the mid part of the 20th century, and it wasn't all good theology. And so people saw charts, lots of charts, and second coming conferences. People coming and flocking to hear conferences about when will Christ return, what's the date, what's going to happen, all of those things. And the American church was really caused to rise in that generation. And one of the results is an inherent fear of the subject. And we fear division and confusion and the difficulties and all of those things. And what's happened? We've stopped talking about it. And we've stopped thinking about it. And we've lost our anticipation of what it's going to involve. And we've seen today, look what happens when Christ appears. All these wonderful things, his final satisfaction and his glory. How can we be careless or dull in heart regarding these things? But it is as we anticipate his appearing that we then look at this world and we see it for what it really is. A wilderness. A place of pilgrimage. We see the beauties and God has shown his beauty in creation. Yes, he has. But we realize that the beauty we see now will not compare to the glory revealed in Christ Jesus when he comes again. Understanding proper Christian doctrine in this matter will shake our shackles from this world. We'll be free from idolatry. Free from covetousness. Because every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Warfare. And thirdly, witness. When we think of our love for Christ appearing, it surely will motivate us to evangelistic fervor that others also would come to love his appearing. I believe that is a very appropriate goal for our evangelism. What are we aiming at in our evangelism? Well, we want sinners to be forgiven. We want them to be spared from the wrath of God. Oh, amen. So, so very true. But listen to this definition of a Christian once more. Unto all them also that love his appearing. The aim of the evangelist is that sinners will have the right love. Not for self and not for this world, but for Christ and his glory. Now such a love will only come by the Spirit of God. But in our lives and in our witness, do we convey how wonderful Christ is? Do people see you as someone who loves Christ's appearing? How do they see you as a Christian today? How do they describe what it looks like? They go to church. Or they don't drink alcohol. Or they don't do this or don't do that. We need the help of the Lord that we properly convey, I'm a believer who loves Christ and loves his appearing. How wonderful Christ is. Willing to reveal in soul for our souls. Willing to humble himself in sacrificial love. To come, the second person, the triune God, and to take the form of a servant or human nature, and to obey all the way to the cross, and to die a death, having been committed to an unjust trial, to die not for his sins, but for our sins, and to bleed under the wrath of his Father, to bring us from those who hate truth to those who love truth. We love because he first loved us, and there is no love like Christ's love. And even now he leads us and guides us and cares for us. We have so much more to say about the Saviour. And we're so slow to speak of our Saviour. I say this to myself as much as to anybody else. I'm not sure many people would look at me and say, he's someone who loves Christ appearing. Warfare, worship and witness, a proper understanding of the coming of Christ changed our lives radically. And may God help us to study these things today. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Eternal God, we pray you'd help us to turn these truths over in our minds. That we consider what your word says regarding Christ's return. Oh Lord, help us not to get so caught up with some of the fine details that are so difficult to understand, but help us to see that when Christ appears, he is all the glory. He is all preeminent. And the church is complete and unified in praise to him. Oh God, may these blessed truths stir up our souls. Help us, O God, to love our Saviour. Make us to be those who are pleasing to thee and also useful in this world. Grant us grace upon grace. Bless this day to our souls. May we call it a light. May it enrich our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.